We come back to Titus and chapter 2. Still considering chapter 2 and verse 13. We are still looking at the uniqueness of Christ. We have looked closely at His self-disclosure. That's the other Lord's Day. Now we are looking at the scheme of His return. Last Lord's Day, we did look closely at the particular words. Words which were very much directed at men and how we ought to look on with expectation with regards His return. And in our conclusion, I read these words. Words that were written or spoken by Martin Luther. He said, "I preach as though Christ died yesterday, rose from the dead today, and is coming back tomorrow." Those are very important words to contemplate on. It places our minds in a certain way that there is no minute that is left to itself other than contemplating Christ. Now, when we talk about the return of Christ, there are various schools of thought. And again, as a disclaimer, I'm not presenting a dissertation before us to make a case for what we stand for, or what others stand for. But what I want to present before us is what the Scriptures are informing our minds with regards the return of Christ. What is important to hold on to is this, that His return will be quite a unique event. That is something we need to appreciate greatly. It has with it the imminence, the nowness, the immediacy, which to some extent brings to mind the principle of uncertainty of when exactly He's coming. But we know and are greatly convinced that He's coming. When is He coming can be today. It can be tomorrow. Or it might even be 1,000 years again from today. But what we need to know is that He is coming. Adoniram Judson just spoke about the imminent return of Christ. And this is what he had expressed, or rather written. "A life once spent is irrevocable. It will remain to be contemplated through eternity. The same may be said of each day when it is once past, it is gone forever. All the marks which we put upon it, it will be exhibited forever. Each day will not only be a witness of our conduct, but will affect our everlasting destiny. How shall we then wish to see each day marked with the usefulness? It is too late to mend the days that are past." But he says the future is in our power. Now, he's not trying to say that we are omnipotent. But in other words, how we live would affect where we are headed. The sermons we have heard of His return, what we have done with the information matters. The preachings concerning Christ, His death, His resurrection and His return matters a lot. In fact, one of my friends back in Zambia said this, which has lived with me ever since. He said, every day the sun rises and sets, we are drawing closer to a dying day. And we are drawing closer to the return of Christ. So every day that comes is as important as yesterday. So last week we looked at His expected appearance. And under that we looked closely at how we ought to be, how our hearts are supposed to be, waiting. We said we ought to be waiting with eagerness. So we needed to be waiting with desire, with lively or active hope, with a constant patience and comforting joy. Now this morning I want us to look closely in the second place, His excellent appearance. His excellent appearance. I would admit from the get-go, this was not easy to prepare. Especially looking at various arguments that come. And you are trying to divorce your mind to become academic, but rather desire to bring the Word of God as it is presented in the Scriptures for the edification of the saints. Three things that I want to bring to us. The first one will be more of an argument. Now, it will be an argument over the terms used. And I'm not trying to convert us to buy into a particular understanding of what these terms and embrace them, but it is just meant to inform our minds. And then we'll come and look at the celestial appearance of Christ. And in there we'll go to the parallel text, which will be Revelation, where the Apostle John explains something of how Christ will look like as He is in glory. As the angels said to the disciples, the Christ who has ascended into heaven descend in the same manner. But in what manner will He be? And then we'll close our teaching with the hope of salvation. The reason why I'm beginning with the subjective argument is there are terminologies that are used with regards to the second coming of Christ. That very statement I've made, second coming, or to use another term, second advent, those terminologies will not be found in the text of Scriptures, but they are employed. Just like the word Trinity. It is a concept, a well theologically summarized concept that conveys the thought of what the writer was daring to convey to us. Second coming was a word or statement which was coined by Justin the Martyr in the 2nd century AD. And that became a word which was used during the time of the New Testament writings because it seemed to be more applicable to the concepts that were being contemplated on. There are theological or Greek terms that I'm not going to use, but I'll use the words that are referenced in Greek terms. The words that you find in the text that convey the thought of Christ's return is the coming. You'll find the word coming. Christ is coming or will come. Now, why did they use this word as coming? It is the word which conveys an idea of one being present or arriving. But this word now was applied to looking at the end times. Because Christ will be present and Christ will be arriving. Therefore, the term was finally employed. For those that are interested in Greek, you can see me later on. I'll mention those words to us. When you read the text of scriptures, where you find the word coming or his coming, there is an insertion of that very Greek term. But moving on, we find there's another word which refers to Jesus' return, appearing, which we've been considering now. This word applies both to his first coming and his second coming. Because the emphasis is Christ revealing himself, stepping into time, embracing something that is somewhat strange to his nature. He's stepping into time. He's appearing. That word appearing is equivalent to the third word, revelation. So Christ is coming. Christ is appearing. Christ is being revealed. Those are part of the three terms, or the three terms which convey the idea of Christ coming. In fact, I can add to that the fourth principle is the day, or the day of the Lord. And that's just to say, when we read the scriptures, we will not find second coming, second advent. But those words that are revealed to us from the scriptures are the words that you will find in the scriptures. Philippians 1 and verse 20, verse 10, or chapter 2 and verse 16, the day of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2, the day of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5, and 1 and verse 4, and the list of verses go on and on. Those words, you find them in there. What I'll do is I'll send this document on the BLBC platform so that we can read the verses for ourselves. So coming is the main verb that conveys the immediacy of Christ's return. In many of the texts that you would read, you find Christ as one who's the coming one, or he who comes, or coming again. The principle there is the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed. He will appear. He is coming. And the Lord Jesus uses these words himself. And these are the ways we must embrace that he will return soon. He appeared. He will be revealed, and he will descend. Now let's move on to our second principle with regards the manner in which he is going to appear. The celestial appearance. The celestial appearance. Now, with that in mind, allow me to read the text for us. Titus chapter 2, and I'll read from verse 11, and I'll read down to verse 14. But our main interest is verse 13. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. At verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this word, celestial, which I have used, is a deliberate term that I've used. When we began studying from here, we looked at Christ in glory, and him having the glory of his Father, his own glory, are also noted the glory of the Holy Spirit. But in this section, we find that he's going to appear in the glory, according to verse 13, of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Now, there's been arguments that there are two principles or subjects that are being talked about here because of these terms, our great God, and others argue that that is in reference to God the Father. And the following statement, and because of that conjunction, the Savior, Christ Jesus. The argument is, what the Apostle Paul is inserting here, is this blessed hope is in Christ, but it's also the blessed hope which will be revealed in his Father, God, and in Christ himself as our Savior. But in the original, there is only one definite article. And this is how it reads in the original. Looking for the blessed hope and the blessed hope and appearing of the glory. And appearing of the glory of God and our Savior, Christ Jesus. So by way of argument, that definite article is the governing article of the seemingly both subjects, God and Jesus. But going by the principle of interpretation, this is in reference to one and one only Savior, Jesus Christ. So we are looking for this blessed hope, who is Christ, who is to appear as God and Savior. So, are we saying that God is cannot be referenced? He would be referenced. Except we have this epiphania, revealing, appearing. And we have in the scriptures that God is Spirit. And throughout the Old Testament, the only one we have had who appeared in time past was the Lord Jesus, who took on, at times, who revealed himself like an angel or the Son of Man. So just as a way of argument, this is in reference to Christ and Christ alone. Now I want us to go to the parallel book, Revelation, if you would, please turn there with me. Because the Apostle John reveals something very cardinal with regards this supernal glory of Christ. The heavenly, the celestial glory that is portrayed in Christ. Now, if you go to chapter number 1 of Revelation. In chapter number 1 of Revelation. What we find in just the opening section is the Lord Jesus Christ is identifying himself as he presents or introduces himself to John. What we have in the book of Revelation is Christ revealing himself to John, an old man who was held at the island of Patmos. And John says, because of the testimony of Christ. And Christ reveals himself to him, and he gives him words for the churches, the seven churches. And we find Jesus Christ is standing in the midst of the seven lampstands. And interestingly, the Lord Jesus Christ stands as the owner of those churches. Look at verse 3. He says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heeds the things which are written in them. For the time is near. Those were the opening words. The time is near. Now is Jesus Christ identified himself. How is he introducing himself? Look at verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. For it is to be. And he says, Amen. Now verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, if you would, please jump to verse 12. In verse 12, we find a unique writing concerning the appearance of Christ. And it is, and I believe, with that very appearance that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to descend from the sky. Look at verse 12. Read down to verse 16. Verse 19, 11 down to 16 also speaks similarly to us how verse 12 is expressing. Then I turned to see, look at verse 11, sorry, saying, write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches. And he mentioned the churches to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, I saw one. Now look at the language that John employs. More like a comparative language. I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, and girded across the chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white snow. Like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like the flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in the furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In the right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining its strength. Like. He's saying, behold, I am coming soon. Now, this one who's coming soon, we are given an idea of how in glory, how he looks like. This is meant for us to be encouraged and to have an elevated view. When we think about Christ, he's no longer like that babe in a manger. He is the ascended Lord and King of Kings. And his appearance is not like anything that we can think of. And the usage of like, it's like the Apostle John did not have very accurate words to use to describe Christ. That's as close as he could come to describing how excellent his appearance was. Now, as Christ is revealing himself, when we read the book of Revelation, you discover that there is this focus on the past, the present, and the future. Christ covered it all. When he spoke to John, in verse 1 and verse 11, chapter 1 and verse 11, he talks about the things that were. Chapter 2 and chapter 3, he talks about the things that are. And then chapter 4 down to chapter 22 rather, the things that will be. Now it's right in the opening sections that we see Christ already revealing himself to John and how he was like. He said he heard the voice. The voice sounded like the trumpet. Now what kind of trumpet was this? How loud was the trumpet? How soft was it? But we are given like a trumpet. And it says he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and he is the end. He is the one who was, who is, and is to come. All of history is covered in him. Now there are descriptions I want to focus on. And my desire is not to butcher this section, but to also use the language like John. In chapter 1, and verse 12. Sorry, and verse 14 or 12. The Apostle John speaks about his head and his hair. His head and his hair in verse 14. His head and his hair were like white wool. And like snow. Now just by reading that statement, or those two descriptions, what we have is the principle of someone who is aged. White hair. We have an idea of one to use Daniel's words in Daniel 7. One from the Ancient of Days. It speaks of Christ as one who's having this white wool or like white snow. His hair was. That whiteness is equivalent to the principle of purity. Of dignity, the head, authority. But there is also the element of the eternalness of Christ in that. He is Ancient of Days. You cannot number his days. That's his appearance. Moving on, the face in verse 16. He speaks about the hand, but looking at the face was like the sun shining in its strength. I don't know about you, but I can't look at the sun and not go blind. How did John manage to look at Christ and not go blind? His face was so brilliant. His countenance was like that of the sun. Now, this makes sense when the scripture says there will not be the need for the sun because Christ himself will radiate that glory. His face. This would be a reminder of Matthew chapter 17 and verse 2. Remember when Christ's face shone like the sun, the mountain of transfiguration, I wonder if this is anything like Matthew 17. Because at that time, Christ had not yet been glorified. This is Christ in glory, glorified. He says his face shone like the sun. Look at verse 14. His eyes are like the flaming of fire. It's like his eyes. There's this penetrating gaze in Christ's eyes. This is like a description of his omniscience. Nothing is hidden from him. He sees and he knows it all. Christ in his eyes, as they flash like the flame of fire, it cannot be matched with anyone's intelligence. Now, I want us to appreciate that this is the Savior who is going to return, for whom we are preparing, for whom we are waiting. When we read the words that people will run from him, I don't think if you do not know him, you would run to him when he appears looking like that. But if he has transformed you, he has changed you, has made you one of his own, as one who's been expecting his return, when he appears like that, we will run to him and we'll embrace him and we'll worship him. Because he will not be like any. His feet. In verse 15. It says like bronze, as if the bronze that was burnt in furnace. Now to use the symbolic idea behind that, there's a principle of strength and stability with regards his execution of judgment. He cannot be swayed. Hebrews 10:13, he will put his enemies under his feet. Verse 13 speaks about his clothing. His garment was down to his feet, and he girded himself with the golden sash. That speaks of the beautification of the priests of old, and how they wore, how they dressed. The robe was flowing. It is a symbol of glory and beauty. There is also the symbol of dignity, of majesty, of divinity, authority. Our Lord Jesus Christ, girded like that, he stands as the high priest. And what are we told? Is it in Hebrews 4? For we do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with us. That is the high priest, and that's how he is. In verse 15, we have the voice. It sounds like many waters. Now we do not know. Is it the sea? Is it the ocean? Is it like the river? But many waters probably might apply to the sea or to the ocean. When those clashing waves come, the mightiness of water speak of authority, of power, of majesty. the speech in verse 16. He says, in his hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. I've never held a sword before. I wonder if many of us sitting here have seen or held a sword before. But seeing them by the pictures, swords seem like quite dangerous tools or weapons. But we are told two-edged sword. The sharpness. The penetrating effect of the word of Christ. Hebrews speak about the word of the Lord being as sharp as a double-edged sword. Christ's word is divine. And it is Christ's word that will also be used when the time for judgment comes. Turn to chapter 20, if you would. Chapter 20 of Revelation. Reading from verse 11 down to verse 15. This now we are in the realm of him judging. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. And no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books, were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. The death and the Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged. Every one of them according to their deeds. Verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Verse 15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Who was in charge of doing that? This was one whose voice was as sharp as a double-edged sword. Chapter 19. Let's just read some few words. Chapter 19. Revelation. And reading from verse 12. From verse 11. And I saw the heavens opened, and behold, the white horse, and who sat on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. Description, verse 12. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Verse 14. And the armies which are in the heavens, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. 15. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, So that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and trade the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, in verse 16, and on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But that again is a description of Christ. But we find that this word, the sharp sword, is the word, the weapon that is using to judge the nations. What we find in here, dear ones, is this, that the glorified Christ is the one who is going to return in that glorified form. And this is basically a glimpse of his glorified form, which John could not really describe fully, but only to use the words like to describe. But we are told in the scriptures that when he comes, we shall see him as he is. And it is in that form, his celestial appearance. What we find is this Christ is the first and the last. And he is the one who will bring all things to completion. He is the only one and no one else. And he is the one who is going to judge both the dead and the living. And interestingly, he will not be judged by any. This Christ is going to appear in that very way. If we can move on and look at the other idea, his appearance will be marked by sublimity and solemnity. Sublime, so as to speak to beauty, but solemnness, he will judge. He will judge. When Christ appears, we who have been redeemed will see his beauty. We will see his glory and will be drawn to him and we will embrace him and will fall on our faces, on our knees and render worship to this majestic God. Because upon his return, we'll see now the fullness of his kingdom upon his return. We will see a display of the finality of history. All things will be done away. The culmination of all things. And it is at this time that the saints of God Most High will be glorified, realized glorification. It is at this very time. And again, the beauty is, we are going to see him as he descends from the sky with our eyes. His return will be very visible. It's not left behind. Many people tell you, hold on to the rapture. It's going to happen secretly and the church is taken away. And we are left here confused. He is going to return and we will see him as he descends from the sky. Matthew 24, 30 down to 31. Revelation chapter 1 and the same verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Those who pierced him from all the tribes of the earth, and they will mourn. They will not mourn because they want to embrace him. They will mourn because judgment has come. And in fact, the same revelation says others will run to the mountains and they will desire that the mountains fall on them. But they will not die. Because death, as we've just read, will be judged. So what we have here is the beauty of Christ. He will descend in the very glory that we have just looked at. But He will also descend in the Father's glory, accompanied by the angels. And He will execute judgment. And that's the solemnity part. Because when Jesus Christ appeared in Luke chapter 2 as a babe, even as He grew up, He was greatly scorned. Greatly scorned by many. But when He returns, He is going to return as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords and as the Judge of all. So it depends on how we look at Christ. If He is indeed our Savior, we embrace Him as revealed in Scriptures. If we view Him as nothing other than just an important man in history, we will not accept what the Scriptures reveal to us for who He is. And in fact, there's this warning that He gives. Because when He comes, you judge between the sheep and the goats. In Mark 8 and verse 38, Christ says, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation," He says He's going to be ashamed of such a one when He comes in His Father's glory with the holy angels. The Lord Jesus Christ is returning. And when He returns, we who know the Lord, we better be ready. We should be waiting for His return. And in closing, I'll just encourage us to read Psalm 24, and verse 7 down to verse 11. This should be the response with regards our readiness. This should be the response with regards our readiness. Just one thing and then we close. A very simple question. Is this the kind of Lord you are waiting for? Is He the kind of Lord that you are longing for? If He is indeed the kind, remember what Paul has said, that is going to appear as the great God and Savior. As the great God and Savior. May the good Lord be gracious to us and add a blessing to the preaching of His word, even this morning.